Morning, everybody. Appreciate your patience as we had to do things a little different this morning. It was a unique opportunity to have Heather and Arturo here and sort of schedule things around them with the time that they had. It's always fun to look at photographs, isn't it? Some of you recognized yourself. I certainly did. One of those pictures there, I leaned over to my wife. I said, look at that. I was so slender in that picture. And my wife said, you're not on that picture. That was a blow. A lot of things to fill you in, be selective here. I've split my sermon in half, finish it off next week. But things are progressing. We have the workings of an agreement for the boundary adjustment is there. Your new building committee, which is your old building committee plus two or three members of Cascade Christian School. They met together and looked at what they needed to do going forward. After that, Dave and, don't know why I pointed over there, he's not there, but Dave and Ryan Morrow, who is the principal at Cascade, spent some time together, developed some concepts and ideas. There are some changes that are going to have to be made, and took that in. They already met with the architect, and it's going to be tight. We are on a real hurry-up schedule here. I still don't have a signed agreement from the new eventual owners of this. So my best I can do at this point is estimate when they're going to want us out. They have verbally said to me that we seem to be okay till about May of 2020. But with a 14-month build and a 4-month process of application, the math doesn't quite work. So it's going to be interesting. We're going to be having to work out what exactly happens towards those last 2 or 3 months. No reason to panic, just to pray. A number of different things that we might be looking at. Perhaps they won't need this space here. Perhaps this will be available for rent. But we'll see. But continue to pray as we try and work out all these tight deadlines and get things going. But it's good to see things geared up again. Good to see the building committee back working at everything. And now it is full steam ahead. And we'll give you updates as we go along. Yeah, let me leave it there for this morning. In our discussion on the heart of sacrifice, we began the series by looking at a particular series of verses in Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians chapter 3 gives us this great sense of how it's all worth it because there was great worth in what was done. We then tried to look at some of the other parts of Philippians to see what they had to say on sacrifice and service. It was a different way to approach Philippians. I've preached it many times, often as an expositional verse by verse kind of a series. But in particularly, I was trying to be really aware of the way that Paul involves himself with the concept of sacrifice and then uses it to inspire himself and encourage himself, and thereby then to encourage others regarding what an adequate response is as a human being to God giving his life for us. And so we looked at the passage and the passages that were in question on Sunday mornings in kind of a different light. We talked about the fact, I guess I should pick this up, worth it in chapter 3 and chapter 2, there was that beauty, Philippians chapter 2, almost as a song and a poem, tells us how this Jesus became for us a servant to do what was necessary so that we could have our freedom. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, we were given a template for how to copy what we saw in Jesus. And so sacrifice and service are these two entwined ideas where we serve, and it is a sacrifice for us to serve, but there is a sacrifice done for us that continues to be a constant inspiration to serve. And so these concepts go around and around, and they mix and they intertwine, and they motivate us as well as delight us every time we look at what's going on. We also had the unique opportunity to start with a communion when we first opened up this whole subject, and that was cool, a visual demonstration. And then last week you were able to do it again, only with the added emphasis of Remembrance Day as well, as the other pastors led you through a response and an awareness of what sacrifice does and how it inspires all of us. I believe that Paul in Philippians particularly gives us a key to helping us to ask not why, but what now. And one of the dominant things that I have repeated over and over again in this series is how to transition as a person who gets caught up too much in my own circumstances and wants to know reasons why, and to become more of a free person who can look past the why and not spend so much time trying to knock myself silly understanding those things, or sometimes feeling frustration because I don't get the answers that I want to the why, and instead try and figure out how to keep moving forward, sometimes one step at a time, and just keep saying, what now, what now, what now? Because the why can drive you nuts. In fact, that's probably not strong enough. I don't know of anything that depresses people more than the fact that they don't get the answers to their why questions. Sometimes to the point that people give up. They just quit in faith because the why hurts too much, and they lose the patience and the understanding to continue to move forward. So over and over again, we've talked about that, and I want to get to this last passage that I want to look at with you in terms of sacrifice and service, and take a moment here to read it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That is true. But some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes? And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Whatever happens, as I read that passage time and time again, I was struck by Paul's sense of being in the right place at the right time. As we talked about last time, that he was not only encouraged that the sovereignty of God encompasses his life to such a degree that he can have this certainty about each and every day that he lives, but more than that, there was a groundedness to his existence. He relished in the fact that some of these strange things that happened to him were as much by the design of God as some of the marvelous things that happened to him. Paul never lost sight of the fact that this is a God who weaves all things together for our good. That this is a God who in his majesty of foresight, that in his superiority of understanding, he weaves all the circumstances of our life together, and he does it with flair, with honor, with enthusiasm. I don't react that way. Telling myself that God with enthusiasm inflicts suffering on me from time to time is tough for me to elicit a response of enthusiasm back. Am I the only one? And this kind of whatever happens kind of attitude permeates the passage that I just read to you. I made this statement up that you're reading there over and over again as kind of my way to sort of try and sum up how Paul would describe his whatever happens kind of attitude. Whatever happens, it seems to be that Paul is not only saying, but has learned to say. Because a lot of the things that we theologically know, we can never actually practically live out until the forge of suffering and fire pushes us to be able to say these things from the heart. Whatever happens, I will love and serve my Jesus, my God, my King. That, in all of its facets, gets repeated time and time again in the book of Philippians. Whether he talks about his involvement with Jesus Christ as a supreme sacrifice, or he elucidates on Jesus as God, the one who has superior control and understanding and knowledge of the universe, or whether he is responding to Jesus as the one who needs to be obeyed because he's the King and I am simply a liege servant. However the nuance comes through the circumstances of life, Paul submits and he says, whatever happens, this is what I'm going to color my life with. This is the emotion that I'm going to put into my actions. This is the faith that I'm going to live my life with. Whatever happens. And to live whatever happens means to not resign yourself to cynicism. It is easy to be cynical. Oh my goodness, we live in an age where cynicism is often my first response to almost anything I hear on the news. It's almost become a default response to anything. We're cynical, we're disillusioned, and yet we mustn't allow that initial response to turn us into nihilists. We're skeptics. We have to continue to believe in the superintending providence of God. This guiding hand of his that is weaving throughout human history, both its beginning and ultimately its conclusion. When you and I can't figure out the unfigurable, when you and I can't walk through this maze of confusion and find clarity, we still have to have a sense that the hand of God is leading us. That's important, especially when the confusion is sometimes as great as happens in our personal lives. The fog does become thick at times, and you can see neither forwards nor backwards. And the echo of Paul's heart is, whatever happens, whatever happens, I'm going to continue to walk. Whatever happens becomes my echo of God's providence. That's what I'm trying to teach myself. I want to be able to shout like the psalmist at all the injustice and cruelty and anger and violence and silence that sometimes torments me, and I want to have God's providence echoed back. I want to have his love for me be the thing that bounces back and envelops me. I want to see his faithfulness bounce back and envelop me. I want to see his mercy bounce back and envelop me. But that whatever I shout into the wind, into the valley, into the despair of my life, it is his faithfulness that comes back. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As you have been, you forever will be. God can make something out of nothing, and he can make something out of anything. I remind myself something that I started out as a zero. I know that's not popular political talk. When I say out of nothing, I mean ex nihilo. I mean, God literally made me out of nothing. He made everything out of nothing. God is a God who knows how to start with nothing and make something. Nihilism is giving in to nothingness as if nothingness is the beginning and the end and nothing can change. That is not what we are to believe as Christians. I may have started out as a zero. The universe indeed may have started out as a zero. But it was brought into existence by a loving God who had a plan and purpose for everything that he was doing and is doing and continues to do. God has given us everything. And if God can start with nothing in nature, he can certainly start with the nothing that I have in my life. Some of us were pretty rejected as kids. Some of us were pretty dejected as kids. A couple of you have echoed to me that you were voted most likely to fail in your class. And you remember those days. One of the things that constantly gives us hope is this sense that there is a mysteriousness to my future. There is a way things are going to turn out that even though I can't see them, if I put my hand in God's hand and walk with them, I'm still assured of getting to the destination, even if the route there is a little strange. Paul lived a whatever happens kind of life because he understood where he had come from. That's why Paul often doesn't mind saying to himself and to others, look at this journey. Look what you started as. Look how set you were in your ways. Look how anti the God who's now revealed to you you were. Look how anti you were to what it even meant to be a Christian or to serve in Christian circles. Paul says, I remember everything that I rejected. I remember everything that I was. I remember my own agenda. I remember my pride. I remember my sin, Paul says. I remember my sin. And it's different now. It's not the same. I'm different. And because of Christ in me, it's changed. Whatever happens. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people. That's how he starts. It reminded me that Paul was a guy who understood that testimony is greater than title. Pharaoh had a title. Moses had a testimony. Elijah had a testimony. Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, you remember, he had the title. Mary Magdalene had the testimony. Herodias had the title. Title's not going to make you love. title's not going to make you gracious. Title's not going to help you change your life. Title's not going to change others. But your testimony? Paul keys in on that. He's very careful, unless he has to exert his authority, because there is an issue of authority that has to be dealt with. In other words, within the structure of discipline, he has to say, you know what, someone's got to make this call and God has entrusted me to make this call. That's the only time he elevates himself slightly, is for the purposes of dispensing a decision that has to be made for the benefit of the whole. Other than that, he says, I'm a servant. It's just me doing what I need to do as a guy who understands whatever happens. Paul reminds us not only of testimony versus title, but there's a permanent address versus a postal code. As you read the book of Philippians, you realize again and again and again that Paul wants us as Christians to remember that our permanent address is in Christ Jesus. Zip codes will change. You will move throughout your life. How many times have you moved and changed your zip code? My goodness, by the time I graduated high school, my parents had moved 17 times. 17 different homes from the moment I was born to the time I left high school. I say to my mom sometimes, I think you have gypsy blood, Mom. How come you never wanted to stay in one place? She's never given me a real answer. But we moved a lot. Some of you have moved an awful lot. Paul recognizes that it's not going to help for us to become territorial about our postal codes. That's not going to make us better servants. Our address in Jesus Christ is permanent. Paul found that out in his second missionary journey with Timothy and Silas. The Bible says that Paul came to Asia Minor and the Spirit of God said no. And instead of the Great Commission, Paul gets this big prohibition. Don't. Stop. Paul could have established a church there. He could have preached. He could have seen things happen. Could have ordained elders, but the Spirit says no. And in Acts 16:7, Paul decides he has to go to Bithynia. And instead of giving him the Great Commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, the Spirit of God gives him the Great Prohibition and again says to him, no! The zip code keeps changing, and finally Paul ends up in Troas. Troas! That would be the akin to... Be careful here, Matt. To ending up in Popgum. What was the name of that place up near Boston Bar that... Spasm! Spasm! Troas. Troas is a little tiny place on the side of the road. You're in the boondocks. Nobody's going to know you're there. But the problem is, he was never going to get to Philippi and hear the Macedonian man say to him, come over here and help us, until he had spent the time in Troas. As in all things, there's a connection. Paul had to go to Troas to ultimately end up where the Spirit of God wanted him to be. Sometimes you have to be in the backside of a desert to ultimately get to your burning bush. I am guilty of always wanting Philippi without the Troas. Lord, no! Come on! Just take me there now. Bring this about now. You're the God who can take us from A to E. We do not have to go through B, C, and D. Why? And then you pound yourself in the head and you go, all right, what now? Looks like I am going to have to go through B, and then through C, and then through D. Our zip code changes. The address is permanent. Paul was very, very conscious of that. My hope is built on nothing less. In Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Paul incorporated that into his life. All right. And that's why when he writes from prison, he has the kind of attitude that he has. We're going to get into that. Because ultimately, and I'm going to have to leave it here this morning, we have to live a life of exclamation, not interrogation. See, what Paul is able to say in verse 12, and the latter part of that, is what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now understand what he's saying. He's finding himself in this miserable prison. He's finding himself in circumstances that everybody would say has brought an end to the ministry that he knew up to that point. He no longer has his freedom. He's stuck. And not only is he stuck, he can't possibly fulfill the Great Commission in a prison. And he says, well, no. You don't understand. Turns out this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. And all kinds of interesting things are happening as a result. Paul is the quintessential enthusiast. He knows how to take this horizontal negative and to somehow turn it into a plus. He says, I'm not here as a political prisoner. I'm in chains for Christ. He makes it very clear. He said, you call it what you want, but I'm here because of Christ. Right? I'm a prisoner in chains for Jesus Christ. I'm here to bear witness to Christ. And so, you know, some of the guards get converted along the way. People hear of his testimony in the prison. Paul simply takes the prison and turns it into a pulpit. Whatever! Whatever happens. It's weird, isn't it? There's something about prisons. I was thinking about that. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress in a Bedfordshire jail. I'm trying to think of what else. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his letters to the inmates at the Flossenbürg jail. Martin Luther King Sr. from Birmingham, Paul and Silas in jail at Philippi 10 years before the writing of this text. Strange, isn't it? Jail. And yet it has become such a breeding ground of liberation in so many lives. There's a great line by William Augustus Jones, great preacher and commentator. And he says something to the effect of, Daniel was never in the lion's den. But the lions had the misfortune to be in Daniel's den. We think we're captives, but we're not. And so the devil walks all over us when that happens. Going to end here this morning. Again, it's so easy to live a life where the question marks plague you, drive you nuts, suck the energy out of you, cause you to become lifeless, disillusioned, disheartened. Yeah, let me finish with this. Jeremiah 8:22 is a verse that I doubt many of you have committed to memory. It's a question mark kind of a verse. Jeremiah 8:22 basically says, is there no balm? Okay, I don't even have the right access to say this. Balm. It's an ointment that you put on in order to treat a condition. It's something, it's a healing ointment that makes bad stuff go away. And the question mark in Jeremiah 8:22 is there a balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is the question. Howard Thurman, a black preacher, down south, preaching in the 80s and 90s, Thurman explained it to his congregation in only that great way that a black pastor can speak to his congregation, and I'm not even going to pretend to be able to get this part right. But Thurman says to his congregation, he says, we as people learn that in order to follow Jesus Christ, you got to take the question marks and you got to straighten them out and turn them into exclamation marks. And then in his impassioned preaching oratory, he says, and that's why the Negro learned to take the question mark and turn that passage into an exclamation mark and write that famous song, there is a bomb in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead that can heal the sin-sick soul. And he used that illustration to say, there's a passage that asks these rhetorical question marks and leaves you. And somebody reads the passage and in the strength of the Holy Spirit says, what it's saying is this, there is a balm in Gilead that can set soul-sick people free. There is an application that can be made to the heart and soul of human beings and bring them back to life, cure their illnesses, give them a destiny and a purpose that they didn't have before. We must not live an existence of interrogation, but to live an existence of exclamation. How does Job say in the middle of that much suffering and heartache, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and the skin worms have devoured my body, yet my flesh shall see the living God. How does he do that? The Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things past nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other thing in creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Whatever happens, I will not let the question marks define my life. And I will find some way to turn it into an exclamation. That's what Paul's doing in this chapter of Philippians. We'll talk a little bit more about it next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Paul intensely hated being subject to his circumstances in a way that would defeat him, both body and soul. And so his reaction to that is, whatever happens, I'm going to figure out how to serve Jesus. I'm going to figure out how to love God. I'm going to figure out how to obey my King. Whatever happens, God help me. I'm going to stand. I am not going to fall. So, Father, bless us as we continue to try and live that out this week. And as you encourage us to look at the things that are such big question marks and to find ways to praise, find ways to be thankful, because that's what you expect us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit who's in us. Bless us. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.